So I ask you to turn your Bibles again to Luke chapter 2 this morning, the Gospel of Luke and the second chapter. And let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we come now in Christ's name, thankful for the opportunity to sing your praises, to read your word together. Lord, to enjoy one another in fellowship, and Father, to observe the ordinance of baptism, and now, Lord, take up the ordinance of the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us as we do. The things that we hope for here out of your word, we look for because of Christ, because he came to die for us, because he made us new creatures by his grace. And now our hearts and minds are open to your truth. We pray, Lord, that you'd feed us with that truth today, that we together might grow in grace. And Father, that your word might be heard where perhaps it has not been heard before, for your glory and for the blessing of those who need to hear it. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes things happen in the most unexpected ways. In the early 1900s, one of those strange things happened. Americans who had become rather geographically challenged, that might be the best way to put it, they suddenly became more aware of the geography of the world than they had ever been before. So much so that the increase in the knowledge of the globe began to appear in news stories and all across the nation. And one such story said this. This is from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. The most gigantic correspondence school in the history of education, with three courses in foreign travel, geography, and natural history, is now in operation throughout the entire United States, and particularly in the West and Southwest. The article was referring to a very unexpected outcome from something that the United States Navy was doing at the time. Under the leadership of President Teddy Roosevelt, on December 16, 1907, the Navy sent what was called the Great White Fleet around the world on a peace tour. And you can put peace in quotation marks. 16 American battleships, painted white, sailed together with their auxiliary ships to show the world that the U.S. could defend its interests at home and abroad. And that's what was meant by peace. That 16 battleships sailing into your harbor let you know that we were intent on preserving the peace. But how did that produce the most gigantic correspondence school in the history of education? Well, the answer lies in the letters and the postcards pouring into the United States from the sailors to their family members, reporting on their adventures and the new things that they were experiencing and seeing as they stopped in ports that most of them had never even heard of before. The dispatch article goes on to say, the textbooks of this correspondence school are the shoals of entertaining and instructive letters from the fleet, which are flooding the whole country with every mail, with throngs of picture postcards as graphic illustrations. So tons of mail arrived every week from the fleet, and the stories told in the picture sent piqued the interests of friends and relatives. People were buying atlases in great numbers. At the public library, they couldn't keep the atlases on the shelves because people were borrowing them, and they were supposed to be leaving them at the library, but not everybody did. And while it wouldn't hit us the same way, we see live broadcasts from around the world every day. In the years 1907 to 1909, these things served to expand the vision of countless people to a wider world than they had bothered to know or to care about previously. Families bought maps and traced the course of the fleet in the evening. There was no television and not many other forms of entertainment. So they would spread out the map on the dining room table and trace where the newspaper reported the fleet was today. So it was the sailors and the Marines making widely known the things that they had heard and seen that created this sensation. Now, just imagine for a moment if those men had remained silent about their experiences and the things that they were seeing and hearing. The impact would have been far less. They would have been better educated themselves about the world as they toured the ports of call, but their friends and family and communities would have remained locked into their own little worlds without a sense of the greater things all around them and beyond the shores of their own experience. I referenced this event this morning, not only because it's the anniversary of the sailing of the fleet tomorrow, but because it's an example of how that by making something widely known, unexpected consequences can follow. Now, let's just recap a bit where we are here in Luke chapter 2. In the sheep fields just outside of Bethlehem, on the night when Jesus Christ was born, the shepherds witnessed a most strange and extraordinary event. The record of those events is familiar to most. It begins when the glory of the Lord floods all around them, and a single angel or heavenly messenger appears to them. Now, those of you who are working on the memory verse that you find in the back of the bulletin that the Sunday school is working on, Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, remember those words, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And it ends with a statement that the Lord himself will illuminate you. And the idea is that he will shed light all around you. And here we find in part the fulfillment of that promise in Isaiah as this angel appears and these men are surrounded by the glory of the Lord. So you look at verse 10, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel says to these shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And then just as suddenly, we know, a multitude of heavenly creatures appears and they praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's verse 14. All of this is so familiar that we have to consciously be aware of the fact that we can read it or hear it being recited and not really listen at all to what's being said. It's just so familiar to us. We've heard it so often. We've sung it several times just in the last 2 weeks that we can just get to the place where we hear it, but we don't hear it. The truth is that like all of God's word, there's so much to contemplate and to consider here that we can benefit by every opportunity to review this matter. Now, last week, we began looking at the events with an eye toward the way the shepherds reacted to the things that they saw and were told about. And we emphasized the fact that they quickly sought to verify the matter. So you look at chapter 2, verse 15. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see if this thing has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" I expect to see at least one quizzical look. Did I quote that correctly? Good. How many noticed I quoted it incorrectly? Good. See what I mean about letting things pass by and not really even hearing it? No, they didn't say, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see if these things have come to pass." They said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, there's several things to take note of here before we look at what these men do next. The first thing I want to stop on is their faith. They agreed to go and see the things that God had done and which were made known to them. Their faith in the word spoken to them is the thing that we want to fix on here. They're not going to see if God had done these things, but to see what he had done and what he had made known to them. It was faith and not curiosity, as Van Doren says, that led them to the manger. This is the nature of our faith as Christians. God in the gospel has made known to every believer what he has done for that believer, man or woman or child. The message of the gospel, when it's believed, is rejoiced in, and it is accepted as the word of God. That's what we do in our hearts. We receive it as the word of God to us. Paul put it this way to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Now do you see that same testimony in the shepherds here? Let us go see what God has done according to what he's told us. This is the word of God to us. It's come to us down from these angels. And now we want to go see what God has told us he has done. The second thing to note is the quickness with which they wanted to see what was promised to them. In other words, they immediately went looking for what was promised, looking for the reality of it as it related to them. And in like manner, beloved, the earnest believer is looking for the promised presence of Christ in his or her life. That is specifically the work of the Holy Spirit in him or in her as promised. Okay, the Lord has told me this, that once I know him as Savior, he will come and make his abode with me, and there will be evidence of this living presence of Christ in me. And so we begin to look for it in ourselves. Where is the evidence of this change brought about by my faith and the promise of God to me? In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." And we look for the evidence of that love in our hearts and in our lives. So in short, as believers, you have faith in the word and you look to see manifested in you and your lives the things that God has promised and performs for those who are his by faith. Now, when we come back to the shepherds and see what follows, we look at them. We see that we touched on this last week briefly, but today we want to pause and consider it a little more carefully, because after heeding the angel's direction and finding things to be just as the angels had told them, we read next in verse 17 this: "They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." In other words, they broadcasted the things that were told to them. They broadcasted the things that were said to them about Jesus and his birth, which were the most important things. The most important thing was what was told to them about Jesus and his birth. Not the scene, but what was told them about the scene. That was the important thing, and that's the thing they made known. And we're told the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And seeing that covenant blessing, that's what they made known. They were the ones who took what on the surface appeared to be a rather commonplace event and made known its divinely declared significance. And that's the thing to focus on here. If they went out and said, "Oh, you'll never believe it, a woman had a baby," do you think anybody would have wondered or marveled? Or if they had gone out and said, "There was hay in the manger," do you think anybody would have said, "Oh my, Or there was an animal in the manger area. Do you think anybody would have been surprised by that? No, none of those things would have been astounding. What makes this significant is what was said about what was going on when this child was born. And that's the thing they made widely known. They didn't go about saying, oh, you should have seen it. It was so cute. You know, there was a little baby there, and there was a donkey there, and the donkey was braying, and a little drummer boy came along and played a song. Oh, it's just beautiful. No, that's not what they made widely known. What they made widely known was what was told them about this baby, that he's Christ the Lord, the Savior of men, and that his coming brings hope to the whole world. That's the message they made widely known. And we could muse for a long time about why God chose to do it this way. Use the shepherds to broadcast the matter when he had an army of angels whose voices could have shaken the foundations of the world with their words. Everybody could have seen this. Everybody could have heard this. This could have shaken the very word of the world itself, these angels. Instead, he speaks privately to them and uses them to widely broadcast the message. There's lots of speculation on that. But the one obvious answer is this. And that is, if it's nothing else, it's a lesson to you and me. You, says the Lord, are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The Lord reveals himself in this powerful way to these shepherds, and it is implied by what they hear and see that they are to make it widely known, that they are to go out and tell others what has been told them about what has happened. And the Lord has chosen to employ them rather than his angelic hosts. And he makes it clear in this context that it's his intention that the truth should be spread by those whom he calls to serve him among men. His angels have their work to do, and they do it faithfully. But so do you and me. So do you and I. And God has chosen the common men and women of this world to bring the message of his love and redeeming work to light in the darkness. As we were observing in our group on Wednesday night, for many people, their interaction with you will be the only exposure they will ever have to the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. They'll never walk in a church. They'll never pick up a Bible. It's you showing them the love of Christ that may be the only exposure for that person in this world. Or it may be the beginning of an exposure that leads to greater things ahead. Hopefully so. Now, look at what they did. They made it widely known. And I've always found this an interesting statement. How could these men make anything widely known or known abroad? They're shepherds and they live in a little village of Bethlehem. So how can they do this? Edersheim, who wrote the great work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, puts it this way. He said that it must have been in the town, in the fields, and perhaps in the temple where they delivered the sheep. At best, we can say this. They shared the message wherever and whenever they could. And that's really the point. Wherever and whenever they could, they shared it. Some translators have expanded it to this. They went out advertising the unknown thing and scattering the report. And all who know the great blessings of God to us through Jesus Christ. That's our calling. To go out and make the unadvertised thing known and advertise it and scatter the report. They weren't under any gag order or pledge of secrecy. And so, from what we're told, and so they went out and made it known. Matthew Poole, Puritan, says, spiritual morsels ought not to be et alone. Spiritual morsels ought not to be et alone. And we shouldn't be eating ours alone. Later, the Thessalonians would follow their example. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, for from you, Paul says, the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, because everybody knows about your faith and the character of your faith. The last thing we need to emphasize here in this section is that what they reported to the people was what was said concerning the child. Sadly, too often the emphasis is on the scene instead of the message. But not with them. The scene was common. It was what was said about this child that was worthy of being advertised broadly. Here was the proclamation of peace with God for men and women through this child, who was and is Christ the Savior. Remember what the purpose of the Great White Fleet was? It was the peace fleet. It was supposed to go out and establish peace in the world. 10 years later, the entire world was at war. Less than 10 years later, in World War I. So how successful was the peace fleet? Not very successful in what it sought to do. But this is a message of peace that truly brings peace. It brings peace to the hearts of all who believe. The message was an extraordinary one. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Everything that needed to be said was said there. And then we read that the people marveled at this. They marveled when they heard it. Or they wondered at it. And again, this is evidence that it wasn't the scene, but the message that the shepherds conveyed. We have to discipline ourselves to make this distinction in our own minds. Because again, too much has been said of the common scene and not enough of what was said about the scene. It wasn't the birth of the baby. It's not even the setting of the birth. It's not the presence of animals or guests of any other kind. It's what was said about him. And yet, the response seems limited, doesn't it? The people marveled, or they wondered. Foote says, a wonder, it is to be feared, as to most of them, only a vacant and fruitless astonishment, which soon gave place to forgetfulness and apathy. And isn't this, beloved, what we often witness among men and women in general? Especially as they observe this holiday, the events described or portrayed pique some interest historically, and certainly they stir up some sentimentalism, especially as the story becomes more hopelessly embellished with all sorts of cute legends and scenes. But as Foote goes on to say, all this floats about in the fancy of the human mind, while the truth of the saving grace remains unnoticed or evaded or scoffed at with unbelief. We think the story of Christ's birth is so precious, but that he's the Redeemer and Savior and that he came to save us from our sins, now that we're not so keen on. That's what we're trying to counter, beloved, with our witness and testimony for Christ. This hollow-hearted wondering that men have about things that they don't really understand. The last scene we have of the shepherds, we're told in verse 20, that they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. All we wish to observe here under their returning is that these men were not full-time evangelists. They were people with other responsibilities. But those duties didn't prevent them from this duty of making known what had been revealed to them by God. And that's the lesson for us. We're not all full-time evangelists. We have other duties. But one of those other duties is making known the things that we have seen and heard from the Lord. Making known the gospel was the work of the angels, of the prophets, of the disciples, but also of the shepherds. It's the calling of all believers. Foote says, having themselves come to the knowledge and comfort of the good news, they did all they could to extend them to others. And so surely ought we. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And as we read, they don't return quietly, but they went back to their work, glorifying and praising God. They magnified the Lord and told the story of his greatness. Isn't it interesting here that the shepherds follow the example of the angels? The angels, after making known what God had said, then glorify and praise him. And the first angel comes and says, this is the message. And the message is that unto you in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the message. And then when the message is delivered, then the heavens just open up and the angels praise them. The shepherds go about and they make the saying known widely. And then as they return, they break into glorifying and praising God. They follow the same sequence as the angels. I would submit to you, beloved, that nothing pulls the glorifying and the praising of God out of the heart of the believer like making known his truth to someone else. Nothing does it. If you have ever really sat down and just poured out your heart in a gospel appeal to another or served the need of someone else in Christ's name, then you know what this is like. Because it so often follows on the heels of bearing witness. And most especially when you see the Spirit working through you and in the heart of that person or persons. When you see them begin to respond to what you're saying, when you see that light come on, when you see them begin to show more interest in, well, what is it you believe about Christ and why do you believe that about him? When that's over and you're on your way back to what you're doing, you can't help but have a heart filled with praise and glory to God for using you, to make known his message to some other soul in need of life, in need of salvation. We all know it, but it's good to be reminded that we are not to confine our faith and our service to God to the church or our closet at home. We're not. Our service to God needs to extend out there. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ to be folded up and hidden in the closet. You're the epistle of Christ for nobody to know or ever see or hear. No, to be read. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. As living epistles of Christ, we're to follow the example set for us here. We're not speaking for these shepherds. Luke tells us that this is what they did. It's a fact. They magnified the Lord. Beloved, as we're told by Isaiah in Isaiah 64, 3-4, when you did awesome things for which we did not look. You came down, the mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. This God has acted for you in an extraordinary way. There is nothing else like this in the whole history of mankind. You know that I love history, and I'm not ashamed to say that. But I can tell you that in all the reading I've done from all the periods of human history, there's nothing like this. God sending his only begotten Son into the world to save a wretch like me. There's just nothing else like it. Nothing even comes close to it. And look at what they rejoiced over and what they were so glad about. What they heard and saw. I want you to note first of the fact that what they heard was exactly what they saw. In regard to the circumstances of his birth. And beloved, that confirmed everything else that had been said about him to them. When they said, you'll find this baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they went and found it as it was, then that also gave credence to the fact that he is the Savior. He is in the line of King David. He is the one who has come to redeem men. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. Secondly, it's obvious that the shepherds, by the grace of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, were able to see beyond what one has called the exterior into what was spiritual and divine. They were given insight. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, but as it is written, quoting Isaiah, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And can I change that without upsetting anybody this morning? With just changing the pronoun. But God has revealed them to you who believe this morning through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know, through your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, all the things that have freely been given to you by God, beginning with the gift of his Son. And it's worth noticing that this is what John says about the disciples as well. He says, that which we heard from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So these shepherds delighted in the fact that what God had told them was fulfilled in every way. They saw it. They rejoiced in what they saw. The word of God fulfilled just as it was told to them. Now the question becomes, what have you heard and seen about Jesus Christ? Really, what have you heard and seen about him? Not just what have you heard preached about him. Not just what have you been taught in Sunday school. But what have you, with your own eyes, spiritually seen and perceived concerning Jesus Christ, concerning what was told to you? How have you seen that manifested in your life? And I can't answer that for anyone else but myself. I can only bear witness to the things that I have been told in this word about who Christ is and what knowing Christ brings into your life and how that has been manifested in my life. In the comforts I've found from God and His promises, from the instruction I've received, from the correction that I've had, from the Word of God, from the love of Christ shed abroad in my life in ways I never expected to see. Those are things that I can testify to. God promises it, and I can tell you that I've seen it. And that's the witness of every believer here. What have you seen? What has been told to you, and what have you seen with your own eyes in the testimony of your own life? Those are the things you're to make known. Not so much how it's transpired in your life, but what has been told you about Christ that you know to be true because it's manifested itself in your heart, in your life, in your faith, in the way that you live and walk with Christ. In this message that unto us a son is given and unto us a child is born, the Savior, Christ the Lord, for many it's just floating in the fancy of their minds. And that may be the case with someone here this morning. While the truth of this saving grace remains unnoticed by you or evaded or even somewhat scoffed at, if that's your situation this morning, then we who believe want to bear witness to you. We want you to know that we have heard things here about who Jesus Christ is and who God is to us in Him. And we can bear witness to you that we know these things to be true because we found it to be just as it is written. And all we can do is call upon you to call upon the Lord to make that same understanding known to you so that you can find that peace which passes understanding. You can come to know Christ as He is, as He really is, as He manifests Himself in His Word. And you can know it for yourself in your heart. There are people all around you who are ready to bear witness to that fact. And lastly, those of you who are Christ's, what do you have to tell men and women and children about Jesus? What is the character of your epistle? You've got a story. Every one of you. The way Christ has worked in your life. The way He's changed your life. The way He's molded your life. The way He's worked in your heart. The way He's corrected you. The way He's shown His love to you. You all have that story. And that's the story we're to make known to a world who doesn't understand this, who doesn't grasp any of this. God has done that in you. Not for you to cover it up and hide it so that no one will ever know, but to open it up wide and make it widely known, and it'll have unexpected consequences. Believe me, it will. The more you make it known, the more unexpected those consequences will be. Because the Lord can do great things. Exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask. We just need to do our duty and leave the rest in the hands of the one who has promised to do great things through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father in heaven, we bow humbly before you this morning and we thank you for this example of the shepherds. Lord, there are lessons here for us that are so plain and obvious. And we pray, Lord, that we would not turn a blind eye upon them. Lord, we would make known every way we can, at every opportunity, the things that we have heard and seen concerning Jesus Christ and follow in their example. No, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's without this hope, Lord, I pray that you would grant them the boldness to ask about it, to confront those who claim to believe, and to ask them to bear witness about the things that they say they believe. And then, Lord, use us. Use us not just to create a wonder and a marvel, but, Lord, use us as ministers of grace in the life of those individuals. That, Lord, they may come to know and see the things that we know and see, and go forth with us rejoicing and praising and glorifying you, the living God. Father, open our eyes to the opportunities around us, and let us seize them for the glory of your name, for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the blessing of those who need to hear the witness of the truth. We commit ourselves and those in need to you in Christ's name, and ask you, Lord, to hear and to answer for his sake. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.